My name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to welcome all of you who are gathered right here on our main campus. It's so great to be with you. And then I also, of course, want to offer a hearty hello to those of you who are watching from kitchens and back porches and living rooms right here in the region, but also all the way across the world. We are so delighted and honored that you are taking time to come together in this context of worship to give glory to Christ and to spend time together in the Word of God. On a windswept hill on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus sat in front of a crowd of hundreds, if not thousands, and there he proclaimed what tradition tells us may well be the most significant single sermon ever delivered, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' expression of God's purposes, his vision, his values for how we can live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We have spent many months exploring this rich message from Jesus, from Matthew chapters 5-7. Allow me to offer just a couple of initial observations here for our purposes today. One is a definition of the kingdom of God, a reminder. What does this mean when we speak of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's sovereign and global rule or reign, made manifest or on display or walked out by and in and through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, under whom the redeemed from all the ethnos, the world, the redeemed from all the nations gather as ambassadors for his glory and for the good of everyone everywhere. This is the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus has been talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. It is a vision for how to be a good citizen of this kingdom. It's values for how we can walk these things out for God's glory and for human good. This is the kingdom of God of which we speak. Now, a second observation I want to make about the kingdom of God is that it has both a now and later dimension to it. A now and later dimension. The fact of the matter is, the kingdom of God will be fully realized when our Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory and brings to a close time and space as we know it, and inaugurates ultimately the new heaven and the new earth. The kingdom of God is that which will be realized most completely, most fully later on. And yet, right now, that kingdom is unfolding as followers of Christ walk out the purposes and joys of Christ before a watching world, as his ambassadors, as his witnesses. We, as it were, convey the kingdom of God by virtue of us being disciples of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus spoke of these things in Matthew chapter 4. Just listen to what is said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. The historian, reflecting on Jesus' initial ministry, says this: "From the time that Jesus began to preach, he said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is right now, and it will be realized when Christ returns in his glory.' It is at hand. It has dawned." You might imagine the morning sun beginning to grow more brightly moment by moment by moment as it peeks over the horizon, only to find its climax at some point during the day when it is the fullest that it would be, that is a picture of the kingdom of God now and as it will become at some point when God says it's time. Now, there are some hard demands within the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus' vision and his values for the kingdom of God, well, what we need to know is that our Lord Jesus is raising the bar, constantly reaching higher, constantly inviting us to reach higher. And so, for example, we have seen in these many months, it is not simply enough to say, do not murder. Jesus would say, well and good, but I tell you, do not even insult someone. Don't even call somebody names. Let me ask you a question. In this day and age in which you and I find ourselves, in this day and age of mask or no mask, red state or blue state, this candidate or that candidate, this decision or that decision by you just name, fill in the blank of any government official, are you calling anybody names? Are you insulting anyone's humanity, their personhood? Well, Jesus goes on, and he would tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, indeed, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but raising the bar, Jesus says, I tell you, don't even lust after another human being inappropriately. And Jesus goes on, and he says there in the Sermon on the Mount, yes, you must give financial gifts generously. You must pray robustly. You must fast regularly. But not so that the world is watching, but only that your Father sees. The one who sees in secret and the one who will reward you in secret. Jesus goes still further and he tells us in this Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies and to take the log out of your eye before you judge another. And then he also adds, somewhere in the midst of that great message, that the way or the path to glory is narrow and difficult, not wide and comfortable. Oh, friends, these are some, just some of the hard words that are embedded within the Sermon on the Mount, the things that Jesus has been sharing as reflections of the heart of God, the essence of how we live, how we are citizens of his kingdom, how we think, the ethics with which we manage ourselves, and for the purposes that give him glory and bring good to humanity. These are the things that Jesus wants us kingdom citizens to know and to walk out every single day of our lives. And then there's the response of the crowd. The response of the crowd, as we see right there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. If you have your Bible, you might look there with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. That big throng has been hanging on every word of Jesus now as he's unpacked it in this Sermon on the Mount. Now we get to see what is their response. Notice, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. These are the closing words of this section called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and they serve as the closing words of this whole sermon series in which we've found ourselves these many months. In short, the crowd is dumbfounded, completely and utterly dumbfounded. What would your response be? What is your response? Allow me some observations here about the response of the crowd. The first one is this. The first one that I want you to know is that the crowd, there is a hint of scandal in their response. A hint of scandal. You see, That word astonished in the ancient language has this idea of fighting back, of responding violently or physically. You get this sense that they're caught off guard by what they are hearing. They are astounded by it. They're taken aback by it. They're jolted by these words of Jesus. And so there's this instinctive response, almost the fight or flight kind of response, except this is the fight side of it, where they want to just lean in and almost as if to say, "You really said that to us?" And yet we sense that there is some reason that has kicked in. And they're processing, they're absorbing everything that Jesus has offered. There is a hint of scandal. Their reaction is strong to what Jesus has said. What has been your reaction to the Sermon on the Mount? Has it been comfortable? Has it stretched you? Are there things that have been unpleasant? Has there been a point in time when you have felt convicted, when you have felt burdened, when you have felt alleviated or relieved or encouraged, hopeful? What has been your response to these words of our Savior as he has given shape to what it is to be a citizen of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? What has your response been to what Jesus has offered? Well, one response offers just a hint of scandal. But there's a second observation I want to share about what this crowd offered as a response. You see, Jesus's authority bests the authority of their teachers, of their scribes, of their rabbis. In the ancient days, and even today for the Jewish culture, a teacher who has authority is known as a rabbi. And in nearly every village around Galilee and Judea, there was at least one rabbi, if not a passel of rabbis. And what these rabbis would do is sit around and talk about the rabbis that have gone before them. And they would reflect upon and echo the teachings and the writings of the rabbis that have gone before them. And then they would turn those conversations outward so as to offer authoritative direction to the people based on what this rabbi said at this point in time, or what this rabbi over here said at that point in time. And for centuries now, for centuries, up until the time that Christ began his ministry, there had been no official prophetic word, no prophetic vision, no authoritative, "Thus says the Lord" teaching. The rabbi simply revisited tired arguments from among those who've gone before them and circled the drains philosophically and theologically and socially, leaving the people spiritually hungry and bored. And then Jesus comes along. Jesus comes along and offers something that is such a striking contrast that the crowd is overwhelmed. They have this visceral response. They are animated. And this leads to the third observation that I wish to make regarding the response of the crowd. Not only was there a hint of scandal because of how their gut responded to what was offered, but they knew that it was nothing like anything they heard in their synagogues and in their town squares and in their dining rooms and in their schools. It was nothing like they heard from the priests and from the scribes Jesus? Well, this third observation is simply this. Jesus and his authority are very special. Very special. There's something holy set apart about Jesus. His authority, his person, it's special. I've wrestled with what words to use, and I can think of many synonyms, but that one just seems to capture it all. It's just special. It's unique. It's different. It's otherworldly. And it's not just the substance of his words, although those are remarkable. It's not just the substance of his words, but it is also the way he carries himself. And it is the, listen here, the import of those substantive words from this one who carries himself in such a way so that the people never really recover from what he says. There's something unique. I mentioned a moment ago that the prophets of old, well, their authority came from God, and so at best, what they could say is, thus saith the Lord. And then they would unpack some word from God. But Jesus bypasses that. And so it is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Instead of Jesus offering the traditional prophetic, thus saith the Lord, what we see in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus say, for truly I say to you. It's a very different presentation. The thus saith the Lord represents God. I'm speaking on behalf of God. I say to you, truly, or as the more antiquated versions might offer, verily, verily, I say to you, amen, amen, I say it unto you, I tell you the truth, some of our modern translations say. Here you have Jesus bypassing the rhythms of the prophets, and he is putting himself forward as the Lord who has something thus to be said. And as if that's not enough, the previous verse, verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, finds Jesus putting himself forward as the promised Messiah, the Messiah that the people have been looking for generations. And so it is, we read these words, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And this Jesus, as we saw last weekend, he puts himself forward as the rock upon which wise people build their houses, their spiritual houses. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The previous verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, would remind us that the eternal destiny of image bearers everywhere is contingent upon the degree to which they know or do not know Jesus personally as God's only begotten Son, the one with kingly authority. And so it says there in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Actually, let me start in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And as if those things are not enough, just to remind us of this special authority of this Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, finds Jesus putting on the same level his persecuted disciples with the persecuted prophets of old. Those prophets of old persecuted because of their yieldedness and obedience to Yahweh, the Most High God of heaven and earth. And Jesus says, you You are like the prophets of old in your suffering. And the implication is, as you are like the prophets of old who suffered because of their work for God, so it means then you are suffering for your work for God. It is Jesus' implicit way of saying, I am the God of heaven and earth. I am the God of the prophets of old, and I am the God of the disciples of today. And all of this sewn into the fabric of the Sermon on the Mount. And so no wonder, astonished? For sure. Absolutely. Of course. Dumbfounded? Yes. A visceral reaction? Yes, indeed. Indeed. And so it is, the crowd is intrigued with Jesus and his words. They are astonished for sure. But friend, listen to me. Wherever you are, listen to me very carefully. Because what I'm about to say is beyond vital for you and for me. And for this church. It is not enough to just be intrigued and astonished with the words of Jesus. It's not enough to be simply dumbfounded, even because of his authority. The driving question for you and me is this: will we participate in his vision and with his values as kingdom citizens and ambassadors of the royal King of heaven and earth? It's not enough to just be astonished. It's not enough to be intrigued. It's not simply enough to decide those things take us aback. The question is, what will we do with what he has said? The question is, will we jump in to those values? Will we jump into that vision? And will we be forever defined before a watching world as first and foremost, without exception, citizens of the better kingdom? All allegiances falling before that greater allegiance. That is the question that prevails with the Sermon on the Mount. And in this day and age, friend, let us be honest. We live in troubled times. We live in troubled times. Indeed, we do. In this day and age, we are dealing so much with a global pandemic that has created chaos in every corner of the planet, on multiple levels of society, large and small. In this day and age, we are dealing yet again with the traumas, the unfinished business, the pains of ethnic and racial discord. And oh, that we would be a people who would lead the way, acknowledging that ultimately only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the solutions to those very painful problems. We are in the day and age of the cancel culture. You don't like what I've said? You check out. You unlike, you stop following, you switch over to another account. You don't like what those people have done? You check out, you move away, you step away. You turn the channel, you turn the knob, you push a different button, you find a different app. Cancel culture, where in effect, instead of having meaningful conversations and trying to get at the heart of matters, we thrive, listen to me, on outrage. Even Christians seem to thrive on outrage, as if it's now the new spiritual gift that distinguishes us from everybody else. And in this kind of world, and we could go on and on. In this kind of world, what would it look like to live as a kingdom citizen? What would it look like to live as an ambassador of Jesus that rises above all of those painful realities that define time and space today, and the many more for which we have not the time to articulate? What would it look like to live as a kingdom ambassador who is a witness in a broken world for the better things of God and for all of us, for humanity? And if we could get a picture of it, would we do it? And Jesus has given us a picture of it in the Sermon on the Mount. So the question is, will we be more than just intrigued and astonished, but will we enter in and rise up and embody the Spirit of Jesus in this new humanity, which is the church, which is the kingdom of God? Will we be those people that will step toward that? Last weekend, Pastor Paul so thoughtfully put forward this statement: followers of Jesus should follow Jesus. Followers of Jesus should follow Jesus. Will we, is the question. Will we follow him more than anyone else? Will we allow our citizenship that is in heaven to transcend everything else? That is the question that is before us and has been before us ultimately all these many months in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we wrestle with all the things just mentioned, as we step into these days closer to an election, as we think about the pros and cons, the ifs, ands, and buts, the red and the blue, this candidate or that, what does it look like in this moment in time on the globe to embody the Spirit of Jesus as his ambassador and a citizen of his kingdom? Will you do it? Because he has made the case for what it can look like. He's given us a vision and he has set up the values. And these things transcend all that the world would grab from us. These things transcend, they trump everything around us. Will we enter in? Will you enter in? These many months we have seen Jesus sitting on this windswept hill on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, unpacking one of the most famous sermons ever, the Sermon on the Mount, his vision for God's kingdom and values for how we citizens of that kingdom ought to live. But mark my words, listen to me, dear ones. There is a greater hill that captures our attention and affection, and it is the hill called Calvary. And it is because of the cross of Christ and the work on that hill called Calvary that anything presented on that hill by the Sea of Galilee can become realistic. It is only the work of Jesus Christ at the cross and at that tomb and beyond that empowers everything that we see that has been handed to us on that Galilean hillside. At the cross, Jesus shed his blood. Jesus shed his blood so that sinners like you and me can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul aptly puts it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. These words that we have celebrated so often throughout our days. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this Jesus and his work on the cross and the purchase that he made so we could become citizens of this great kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Because of this Jesus, my shame gives way to honor, and so does yours. Through Jesus, my fear gives way to power, and so does yours. Through Jesus, and Jesus only, all of my filth gives way to cleanliness. And that's the case for you as well with Jesus. And because of Jesus, all of the condemnation so rightly earned because of my sin and yours gives way to forgiveness and a declaration that we are right in the eyes of God because of the work of Christ at the cross. The gospel is the good news that God's kingdom has come near in Jesus Christ, and that through him, through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his current session at the right hand of his Father, interceding on behalf of you and me, sin and shame and death and the devil no longer have any power. They no longer have the final word. The Apostle Paul tells us that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that equips us to live as citizens of this kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells within you. And so the high demands of this kingdom citizenry are easily had because of the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, a power that is yours to enjoy every single day. The question for all of us is, do we want to join into that kingdom, to participate, to be part of what Jesus is doing in making all things new? I hope your answer is a robust yes, count me in. So that you can be a witness to a broken world of what Christ the King can do. So you can be a witness to the better things. Friends, our God is an awesome God. And he has paved the way for you and me to live life to the fullest now and always. Let us join him. Let us be his royal citizens and settle for nothing less.